Good morning. Hopefully you can excuse me with my voice. I kind of lost it a little bit. One of the great things about being a dean at a primary school with a bunch of little kids is those kids have such a loving and giving heart. They love to give you hugs. They love to give you little pictures. I have a whole board of pictures drawn up there. But they also love to give you their germs too. So I'm still recovering since last Friday. I can say Thanksgiving was a little bit more challenging this year. It was actually kind of tough for me because it's the first year that I didn't go to any family. I didn't have any family over. It was just kind of Candace and I. And it's interesting that part of me, there was this little voice in me that was kind of going, you know, Jason, you should be upset about that. You should be bitter because none of your kids came over. But as I was doing this sermon, as I was preparing for this Sunday, it really helped me because I started going through this and I started reading these stories about all these different people who had so much things they had lost and so many things that they couldn't get compared to what I had was just minuscule. Yet they were always thankful. So it really helped me to change my perspective and not be bitter because of the challenges I was going through. We just came through what you could call a passionate, maybe even some would call it a contentious election. And during this time leading up to it, there was all these videos on TikTok and social media that were actually telling people, their viewers, to not go home for Thanksgiving or don't go where your family members are because they didn't vote the way you did or they didn't have the same beliefs you did. You should just cancel them. What an absolutely selfish, self-centered point of view. Is that this world we live in right now? You know, I think ultimately we choose to be thankful in the midst of outcomes that we may or may not like. Likewise, choosing to give thanks to God is a conscious choice that you and I all have to make. My dad taught me early on in life that you should always find something to be grateful for, that there's always something, no matter what the situation, no matter how small it is, there's always something that you should be grateful for. Now, honestly, knowing that truth and always following that truth is something, I'll be honest with you, I still work on. I'm sure we all still do. But the truth is that the tough spots in our lives, those are the spots that build our character more quickly than the times of ease and triumph. It's in those times that God, I believe, teaches us. He molds us. And He forms our hearts. Now, today our focus today is going to be on the idea that ultimately we choose to be thankful in the midst of outcomes that we may or may not like. Psalms 101 through 5 is going to kind of serve as our guiding scripture today, reminding us of the importance of gratitude in our relationship with God. Now, most of you probably know the Thanksgiving story, at least from the pilgrim's perspective. But how many of you remember or were even taught about the Indian viewpoint? Now, I'm not talking about some PC revisionist type history. I'm talking about an amazing story about one certain individual Indian that God was able to use for His instrument. It was an Indian or Native American by the name of Squanto. Historical accounts of Squanto's life vary, but most historians believe that around 1608, more than a decade before the pilgrims even landed in the New World, there was a group of English traders led by Captain Hunt who sailed to what is today Plymouth, Massachusetts. When the trusting Wampanoag Indians came out to trade, Hunt unfortunately took them prisoner. And then he transferred them to Spain. And then from Spain, they wound up getting sold. But God had an amazing plan for this one special captured Native American, a young boy named Squanto. Squanto was bought by a well-meaning Spanish monk who treated him well and even taught him about the Christian faith. Squanto eventually made his way to England and worked in the stable of a man named John Stanley. Now, Stanley sympathized with Squanto's desire to return home, and he promised to put the Indian on the first vessel found abound for America. It wasn't until 1619, 10 years after Squanto was first kidnapped, that his ship was found for him to make it to the new land. Finally, after over a decade of exile and heartbreak, Squanto was finally on his way home. Unfortunately, when he arrived in what we had called Massachusetts now, a heartbreak was waiting for him. There was an epidemic that had wiped out all of his entire village. Now, we can only imagine what must have gone through Squanto's mind. Why had God allowed him to return home against all odds, only to find his loved ones dead? A year later, believe it or not, I think the answer came to him. A shipload of English families arrived and settled on the very land once occupied by Squanto's people. Squanto went to meet them, greeting the startled pilgrims in perfect English. Picture that for a second. You just were on the ship for weeks, months, traveling to this world. Half of the ship ended up dying. I think if I remember right, there was more graves than there were houses by the end that they had to make. They get there, and all of a sudden, this native comes running at them, and he's screaming at them in English. That would have startled me like crazy. According to the diary of Pilgrim Governor William Bradford, Squanto became a special instrument sent of God for our good. This is what Bradford said. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities, and was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our point for profit. And he never left us until the day that he died. When Squanto lay dying over a fever, Bradford wrote that their Indian friend desired that God, the governor, to pray for him, that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven. What a blessing. Squanto bequeathed his possessions to his English friends as a remembrance of their love. Who but God could have so miraculously weaved together the lives of a lonely Indian and a struggling band of Englishmen? It's hard not to make the comparisons of between Squanto and even Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Squanto's life story is remarkable, but it could have been very, very different. Instead of embracing Christ's love, he could have rejected. When he saw the pilgrims come in, instead of helping them, he could have tried to take revenge on them. But instead, what we see is a love of Christ that actually came through him. Isaac Newton's third law of motion states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Many times, we want what I call a selfish, self-centered cause and effect relationship with God. Usually goes something like this. God, oh God, if you would just do this for me, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you'll just give me this one blessing, I'll pray to you every day. God, if you'll just do this. You see, we want God's reaction to come before our action. If you have your Bibles, join with me. I'm going to read from Psalms 101 through 5. I'm going to read first through the ESV version, so it may be a little bit different than yours. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is we are his. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving and in His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is a very much a cause and effect type of psalm. Often we think of cause and effect like trading favors. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. There are still those who even think that they can just go to church when God is good to them. That's when they'll go to church. And stay away when things are a little bit tough. The times when God is actually trying to refine them to be as Bible says. The truth is, the only way we offer God anything of any type of value is through our worship. If you come in and don't worship, what's God going to get out of this? God is clear about two things when it comes to worshiping Him. First, He wants us to worship Him honestly because we want to. As in this text, our worship should come from our heart. And we should be mature enough to come before Him with all sincerity and be real about our relationship with Him. Second thing God, I think, makes clear in this text is that He is in charge. God alone is in control. Now, Squanto's story is an excellent example also of the cause and effect. It was an action set in motion, delivered an opposite and equal reaction. Squanto was captured and sold as a slave. The action was not the part of him being captured, but instead it was when he was bought by a monk who showed him the mercy of God. The reaction was not when Squanto was eventually freed, but it was the love that he bestowed upon the pilgrims when they showed up. Let's go back and let's take a look a little bit closer at our verse today. I want us to delve just a little bit deeper into it and explore three key points that illustrate how our choice or our action gives us thanks and can transform our perspective and deepen our faith. First point I see in that is that it gives us a call to a joyful worship. The psalmist begins with a powerful call. He says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Oh, I am so grateful for that verse that says, make a joyful noise, because if any of you have ever heard me sing, it's a joyful noise. I don't know if I've ever told you a story. I know Candace has heard this story a million times, but when I was a little kid in grade school, I always thought that I could sing. And I thought, man, I want to nail this. And I try out all the time, and I never could make it. But I went to a private school where we all were required to be in the choir. Now, my choir there, they were amazing. We made it all the way to finals. And in finals, we all had to line up on the bleachers, and she put us all, you know, in the bass and the trebles and the baritones and all the different spots. She had me in the very back, and she came to me before and said, "Jason, I want you to do me a favor. Today, as we sing, can you please just whisper to yourself the words, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon." Okay, she's telling me to do that. Why not? Years later, fast forward, I asked a singing, a choir director that we had at our church that was worked with our youth group, and I asked her, like, just curious, why would a teacher have told me that? And she said, "Well, Jason, funny thing about that. When you say watermelon, watermelon to yourself, it looks like you're pronouncing the words and you're going up and down in keys." You know, basically she didn't want you to ruin it for the rest of the group. So yeah, I learned the hard way that I don't have the best voice. So it says, make a joyful noise. Now, as comforting that is, the actual word noise, if you've read in any of the other versions, it says it a little bit different. New King James Version, NIV Version, basically says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And you see, the word noise really is better translated as to scream or shout. Now, depending on the translation, when I looked it up, that word in that context is used over 20 different times. Back then, it was very customary for the people to shout or scream joyfully when the king came in. It was a way for them to say, our king is the greatest, our nation is the greatest, and they're shouting and screaming. It's that feeling that you get, or that emotion when, okay, this is going to be maybe a sore topic today, but when your favorite team wins, some of you know what I'm talking about, when they do win, they just beat your biggest rival, that feeling you just want to scream and shout. That's what that's talking about when it says to make a joyful noise, to make a joyful shout. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. In Joshua 6:16, after they did all the marching, their general Joshua, he pops up and he says, and it says, and the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout to the Lord, for the Lord has given you the city. It's that joyfulness that we're commanded to do. You see, it's not a suggestion. It is a command to express our joy in worship. Philippians 4:4 says, Paul encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Our circumstances may not always be favorable, but our joy is rooted in who God is, not what we experience. Choosing to worship with gladness, it shifts our focus from our problems to God's greatness. We acknowledge His sovereignty and goodness when we come before Him with joyful songs. That's why every time that we start service in church, if you ever wondered, we start with the worshiping, with singing. It's bringing us, it's setting us in that mood, in that position to give praise to God. Second point I believe it makes is that it recognizes our identity in Christ. Now, the psalmist reminds us, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Now, understanding our identity as God's creation is extremely crucial. The scriptures also says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Here, the psalmist stresses God's sovereignty and ownership of His people. These words summon all people to know by experience that the Lord God is their creator and shepherd. A declaration that God created us honestly flies in the face of most worldviews and even in most religions, claiming that humanity was, they want to claim that humanity was some sort of just accident. It was a result of some sort of just defect. They want to teach us that we are just pure mistakes, just good, happy accidents. And that idea, that concept just blows my mind away. It's the idea that somehow that through an evolution that we became who we are, what we are. And just to try to picture the idea that some little organism just accidentally did this, and then it accidentally did this, and then it became that. Even in my college, my Christian university I went to, I had a professor that believed in what they call ID theology. That's the concept is that evolution happened, but God had a hand in it. That professor and I, we had a lot of, how can I put, strongly worded disagreements. I actually ended up getting an A in his class because I think he still respected me for the fact that I wasn't afraid to stand up for my belief, that I wasn't afraid to be able to say that God created man in 7 days and be able to back it up with Scripture. I had a minister once, a youth pastor, tell me when I was a kid, and this stuck in my eye, my mind, this whole idea of this accident, that we were just accident, would be like if somebody just walked into the jungle, picked up a watch, and said, oh, This must have just accidentally created all these gears and stuff. They just somehow accidentally end up being it. And the word Rolex just accidentally, just somehow through evolution, came up. How ridiculous is that? Yet we are so perfectly made. Every individual molecule in us, to the very smallest atom, the further, the deeper you get, the farther you go into us, the more complex it is. And if any, just one little iota of that piece was gone, we wouldn't be who we are. There is no accident. God is our creator. God, as it says in Genesis, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, although Adam and Eve, say, disconnected with God by sinning and plunged the entire human race into sin and condemnation, individuals, we still can reconnect with God because we are able to have the faith in Jesus Christ. He taught us that through him, he is a way, the truth, and the life. By creative right, God owns humanity. He is our creator. But by redemption, he also holds a special ownership of us as believers. This verse uses the imagery of a shepherd, a guiding protector who cares for those needing to be protected. King David acknowledged that the Lord as his shepherd, and he said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Our shepherd provides for us daily, protects us, and gives us the peace that we need. You see, when we recognize that we belong to him, it fosters a sense of gratitude. Even when life is at its most difficult, knowing that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, it should give us a comfort and assurance. Our choice to be thankful stems from this deep-rooted understanding of our identity in Christ. Then the third point, it says, entering in his presence with thanksgiving. Again, the psalmist instructs us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, because God created us and shepherds us. We ought to respond to him with thankfulness and praise. Believers can be thankful. We can be thankful that the Lord has never changed. We've been studying some of the minor prophets, and in one of them, in Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is always loving, always present, kind, merciful, and benevolent. He is a dependable today as he was when he rescued the Hebrews from the Egyptians of the Red Sea. Furthermore, our Lord pours out his blessings to us every day. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change." James points out that the very good and perfect gift comes from him. He orchestrates everything in our lives for our good and for his glory. See, I think we can face every difficult circumstances with thanksgiving on our lips. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Psalms 84:11 promises no good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A thankful heart expresses itself in praise. Psalms 100 verse 4 joins thanksgiving and praise. It puts them together instead of complaining, harboring gratitude, and indulging in self-pity. We should count our blessings and praise the Lord for who he is, and for all the numerous gifts he's given us. And then verse 5, it finally offers us three reasons for being thankful and for praising the Lord. First, He's good. He always does what is best for His children. It's an interesting phrase there. Always what's best for His children. As parents, we always want what's best for our children. Never are we going, man, I just want the worst thing to happen to that kid today. I want to do something that'll make the worst day for him. They want the best for us. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to do things that are going to upset our kids. Sometimes we may even have to kick our own kid out of the house because it's what's best for them. God is our Heavenly Father, as Abba Father. Sometimes things are tough in life because He knows that's what's going to make us stronger. He always does what's best for us. As the one and only necessary being, He is the very definition of all which is right, true, and righteous. Second, He has a steadfast love. This concept comes from the Hebrew root word hesed, not hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's sometimes rendered better as loving kindness. This is a loyal, enduring, sacrificial, deep love. A good example of this attitude comes in the love shown by a father for his prodigal son, if you all remember the story, the parable. Although the son had wronged his father, left home, led a very corrupt life, squandered all of his inheritance, when he returned home, if you remember, he found his father waiting, welcoming him back. Also, the father rejected to have his wayward son home again. What? Also, the father rejoiced. Sorry, I said rejected. As also the father, he rejoiced. He shouted in praise to have his wayward son home with him. When Jesus addressed the church of Ephesus, He said the church had abandoned its first love in Revelation, but He had not abandoned His love for the church. He urged the church to remember the position from which it had fallen, then to repent and to do this work it had done at first. See, God's love, no matter what we do, no matter how much we try to fight Him, His love is everlasting. Then third, God's faithfulness. It extends to all generations. Lamentations 3:23 describes this characteristics of the Lord as great. He has never broken a promise, left a believer without His care, or failed to do all He said He would do. He's always been reliable. He will always be reliable. Now, I'll be honest, the sermon's going to be a little bit short today. I'm sure some of you are pretty upset about that, but as you can tell, my voice is going quickly, but I want us to reflect on these points. I want us to remember that the gratitude is a conscious choice. Being thankful is a conscious choice. You can either choose to be thankful, or you could choose to be bitter. You can either choose to thank God for all the blessings, or you could choose to worry about all the bad things. It's not dependent on our circumstances, but it's rooted in our relationship with God. I hope that we can commit to being intentional about our thankfulness. I want us to shout for joy, to recognize our identity to Christ and enter His presence with gratitude. As you go forth this week, I hope that you can choose to be thankful in all of your circumstances, knowing that our salvation is a result of the effect of God's love for us, in that He sent His only Son to die for us, and that His love will endure forever. You know, this week, I could have let Satan win. I very easily could have said, you know, it's awful that I didn't have my kids here. I'm just going to be so upset about that. I could have let it completely ruin it. I could have said, you know what, God? I can't do the sermon today because my voice is gone. I don't feel good. But instead, through prayer, through an internal struggle, I was able to say, Satan, get behind me. That action had an opposite and equal reaction. It caused me to want to shout, to scream praise to God, because my God, He is an amazing God. Regardless of the circumstances I may go through, my God never changes. He never falters. He is the same yesterday, today, and for the future. I hope and pray that if you haven't got to know my God, if you haven't had the opportunity to ask Jesus as your personal Savior, that you take that time, that maybe even after we get ready to sing this song, that you say, Lord, I'm ready to commit it. I'm ready to put beside me all this bitterness. I'm ready to ask you to be my Savior, because I want to be able to shout joy for you and to rejoice in you. If you're ready today, as we get ready to sing the song, I encourage you to come if you will.